over the past couple of months, as we after we finished our kind of exposition of Malachi, and before I get into an exposition of 1 Peter, started a study that I thought was going to be about 2 or 3 weeks. It's now going on 7 or 8. Not sure where it's going to end, but maybe soon. We have been considering the identity of a believer in Christ. And it started, first of all, at the very first time that we considered this together with the wonderful truth from Scripture that your status in Christ is not your own doing. It's God's. It's not by your works. It's by His grace. It is through Jesus Christ who gave His life for us. We're going to talk about that more today in a little bit of a different viewpoint of that glory of Christ. We've looked at how our redemption is ours as believers. We are not left in our sins. I so appreciated the words of Daryl about Romans chapter 6 and just how wonderful and beautiful and humbling that passage of Scripture is to see that we've been freed from the dominion of sin, freed from the slave master of sin, and we've been united with the life of Christ to serve God here and now. And so therefore present yourselves to Him to do His bidding, to be obedient to His word, and to live for His glory. We've looked at faith and love and how in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is everything, only faith working through love. We've looked at the immeasurable riches of kindness and grace that are ours because of who we are in Christ, not only in this age, but in the age that is to come. Then we looked at how if we are in Christ, if we are to be identified with Him, we are to expect suffering for His name's sake in this world. And that actually tied into last week we looked at our identity as being children of God, and very specifically, according to the Scripture, sons of God, not just to satisfy an ancient culture of patriarchalism, of saying, okay, we're going to identify as sons instead of daughters, but sons specifically because the son in the ancient economy, if you will, the son was the heir. And that's why we're considered as the sons of God, because as we saw last week, we are co-heirs with Christ. This week we'll look at another thing, and this time we're not identified as a son, so to speak. But turn there to Romans chapter 19. I'll begin reading in verse 6 this morning. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice, let us exult, and let us give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. Father, we bow before You and ask You would give us understanding of Your word. Father, specifically from this text, what it means to be the bride made ready for the marriage of the Lamb. Guide us when it is difficult. Guide us when it is too beautiful to even comprehend. May Your Spirit reveal truth to us this day. Amen. This week I want us to consider that our identity is that of the bride of Christ, described here as the marriage of the Lamb. Last week we considered what it means to be the sons of God, specifically that we cry out, Abba, Father, that sort of utter dependence that a son has to a true and good Father as our Lord is to us. We considered how we cry out to Him. We considered what it means to be fellow heirs with Christ because we have been adopted as sons. This week we see that the Scriptures reveal to us that we are corporately considered to be the bride of the Lamb. And I want us to see, look there in verse 7 and in verse 9. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory for the marriage of, what do you see there? The Lamb has come. I think we may often talk about being the bride of Christ, as we should. Sometimes we kind of forget this scriptural language here. Very specifically, Christ is referred to in this marriage context as the Lamb. You see it again there later in verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now let's consider for a moment why this reference to Christ here. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb. You are very familiar that Christ Himself is referred to as the Lamb so many times throughout the Scriptures. A few just from the Gospels or the Epistles. John chapter 1 verse 29. The next day He saw Jesus coming towards Him and said, behold, what? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. There in those very first moments of the Gospels, so anticipated by the prophets and finishing our study in Malachi, how much the Scriptures were pointing forward to the coming of Messiah. And here it is proclaimed, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away not just the sins of Israel, the sins of the world. Jews and Gentiles now called to the Gospel to repent and to believe, and it doesn't matter who they are, Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, by faith in the Gospel of Jesus Christ, your sins are atoned for. Your sins are taken care of. Your debt is paid. The blood of Christ covers you. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sin, dear believer, to you. It is not at a distance from you. It is not something you must prepare yourself for. Repent and believe in the forgiveness of sins, the taking away of our sins by the propitiation of Christ. In other words, He has died not because He deserved it. He was put to death not simply because the rulers of this world overcame Him. He went to the cross willingly to bear your sins Himself, so that you will not face the punishment of those sins. Behold, the sacrificial Lamb of God. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. I'll give you a moment to turn there, not because you don't know this passage or aren't familiar with it, but it's one of those passages, it always does us good just to view as it's read. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For myself and for those quizzers here, I will try to quote exactly from the ESV. Matter of fact, just in case my Bible software translator copied it from another version, let me read it from 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. What an amazing passage of Scripture. The precious blood of Christ. Turn now in Revelation chapter 5. I found at least 25 uses. It was kind of, my Bible software is sorting by verses, and I can't remember which to count, but it's over 25 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. And in Revelation 5, verse 6, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain." What a moment of holy terror. When the vision of the Lamb who has been slain is standing because He is alive. Because death could not conquer Him. Because He wasn't defeated, but He was victorious. And because He was slain because of sin, and He stands now, and it is before us at this moment to recognize, is this one who is slain, but now standing and alive, standing to judge us because we have rejected Him, or standing on behalf of us because He has redeemed us? Oh, the slain Lamb that is now standing is a terrifying vision. And it must hit each one of us here now today. Is the standing, risen Lord Jesus ruling and reigning standing to judge us one day? Or to say, my blood when I was slain that I have overcome death was spilled for you? He is the Lamb. The Lamb, Jesus Christ. Later in the same chapter, chapter 5, verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" You may say amen here. Amen. I mean, the passage of Holy Scripture is conveyed to us in the sense of just, and this, and this, and this, and this, and He is worthy. Amen. He is worthy of all these things and more. And He is worthy of the affection of our hearts now. And it is worthy for us to consider this one who was slain, this one referred to throughout the Scriptures over and over as the Lamb, and now to consider what it means to be in the covenant marital relationship that He, the Lamb, has chosen us to be His bride. Question for you. Why is it important? Why am I making a big deal of it this morning? That as we consider who we are in Christ, we consider who He is. And specifically, in a time this morning in which we understand what this marriage means, what it means to be the bride of Christ, why we need to view this in light of Jesus being referred to in these passages as the Lamb. Why is this important? Please, please hear these words. We cannot understand what this marriage means apart from the sacrificial work of Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God. We can't. I can't proclaim to you this morning of what it means and how wonderful it is to be the one whom Christ has betrothed and to on this day be made His bride. Unless we understand that the Scriptures say this marriage happens between this bride and the Lamb. The Lamb. The groom of this divine relationship is the sacrificial Lamb. Apart from this sacrifice, there would be no betrothal, there would be no wedding, there would be no feast, there would be no celebration, there would be no relationship. We must view Christ as the sacrificial lamb if we are to understand how much he loves us and what our relationship to him is. The Lamb of God. We cannot understand our identity if we do not understand his. The marriage of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. As we consider who we are in Christ, let us consider who he is. The very one who has loved us, his people, to empty himself of his divine nature and glory, to take upon himself human flesh so that he would be obedient to the point of death, even the death on the shameful, tremendously wicked, vile, and perverse cross. What a way to die. And all of the inventions of mankind to put somebody to shame and death, there is nothing more heinous and perverse than the cross. And our Savior took our place there as the sacrificial lamb. Amen. Who is the bride of this marriage? I'm sorry, who is the groom of this marriage? The Lamb. Let's consider the bride now. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, a very familiar passage. And one that needs to be referenced more and more and more. Both in light of the marriage between a human husband and a human wife, and also regarding Christ Jesus and the church. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And if any of us are getting lost in that, let me just simplify a little bit. That's through the gospel of Christ. That's the only way we've been sanctified. So that, verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself. See what's going on there? And you see how that ties in with Revelation chapter 19 that we read earlier about how the marriage of the Lamb has come, the bride has made herself ready, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. We see that here. So that he might present the church to himself in all splendor. I cannot separate these two things at all from one another. I cannot separate Revelation chapter 19 from Ephesians chapter 5. Christ is the Lamb. The church is the bride. Christ's sacrifice was to cleanse his bride. Verse 27 again, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. There's just divine weight placed upon you men out there. This is the way. This is the way you are to love your wife. the way Christ sacrificed himself to love us. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So now we've got a connection between the bride, the church, and the body. And you can get really tripped up if you do things with that, but it's pretty simple according to Scripture. Nothing in any of these passages indicate that there's unbelievers in this midst. Nothing in this passage has indicated there are those in this midst who haven't been cleansed by the blood of Christ. The same way husbands should love their wives, their own bodies. As it says in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, nourishes, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, again, I'm going to get to verse 32 in a moment, that says this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. But now listen to this, in light of the new hymn that we sang this morning. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Now let her go. Protect her. Nourish. Cherish. Wow. And the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In this passage, in which God's word itself calls a profound mystery, the love of a human husband to his human wife is to be an emulation of Christ's love for the church, the Lamb's love for the bride. Take note of the following. Jesus Christ gave himself up for his bride. This is a special love and a divinely special sacrifice. Christ did so to sanctify her and to cleanse her. Christ did so that he would present her to himself in splendor. And then in that presentation of the bride to himself in splendor, he did so that she shall be without any spot, any blemish, holy and blameless. Christ, our Savior, will hold us fast as his own. What does that mean about who you are as a believer? With what sort of love have you been loved? Let's reflect upon this a minute. Do we recognize our place in Christ? Do we recognize how much he has loved us? Do we think often enough about this? It kind of goes back to John Piper's book on Christian hedonism. Not to go out and enjoy human pleasures. But God is most satisfied in us when we are most satisfied in him. Are we most satisfied in him? Look at all of the things around us in this world that we enjoy the beauty of. And some of it's truly beautiful. And some of it is sinfully perverse. We can stop right there for a moment and say, okay, let's get rid of the sinfully perverse stuff. There's, please? God's word says so. Put it off. And then there's the divinely beautiful stuff, what God has created in this world around us and what God has instilled within us, the redemption of Christ. And Those are things that we can look at and say, those are beautiful. I hope, I pray, that you will examine in your life and see how God has placed others in your life to minister to you, and to look at that and say, that's pretty cool. Let me think about that for a moment. God has arranged this for me, and they have done this for me? That's worth viewing and being thankful for. That's worth sharing testimonies of, because God has done that, and it's beautiful. It is. When you look around and see how God is ordaining everything to be for your good, even when it looks difficult, even when it's hard to see that, it's wonderful to sit back and look at divine sovereignty and providence, that God is doing everything for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purposes. It is wonderful to sit back and say, that's pretty cool. Forgive my vernacular here. It's more than just cool. That's amazing. I'm in awe. You can read Romans chapter 8 and say, amen, and look around at Romans chapter 8 coming true in your life and say, amen. It is glorious and beautiful, and we don't do that enough. And has there ever been something in your life where it's been done to you and it's so good and it's so undeserving that you just have trouble even kind of facing it? And it shouldn't be trouble. And husbands and wives, if you know, we can all think about this. None of us deserve the amazing spouse God has given to us. And we just sit back and think, I don't deserve this love. And sometimes it's too wonderful to me to face fully, because when I view that, I realize how much I failed that person in my life. That's not always easy. It's really hard sometimes. And it is really worth it to be overwhelmed by the grace of God and the grace of others to you. It is worth it. It may cause some tears. It's still worth it. In fact, it's really, really worth it. But when we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ and the revealing of this marriage of the Lamb to the bride revealed here, we have to be so humbled. Let's be honest with ourselves. This is tough to really look at. This is tough to really understand what it means. Because when we think about it, we realize we have been loved, we have been chosen, and we have been redeemed while we were not trying to see if God was interested in us, but while we rejected Him, while we hated Him, while we were at enmity with Him, while we were being obedient to the slave master of sin, and we were ruled by our very nature and our deadness of sins, we were being ruled by the ruler of the prince of the power of this world. Turn your Bibles to Hosea. Hosea is a difficult, difficult book to read. With extreme concepts that reveal the condemnation of Israel, the correlation of sin and idolatry with spiritual adultery, even spiritual prostitution. But it reveals a love that overcomes the seemingly impossible situation. I'm not going to go into the context. Hopefully you know it or can review it yourself. But just look at chapter 2 and verse 19. And listen to these words. And I will betroth you to be with me forever. I will betroth you to be with me. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. Now again, the context itself, Days of Our Lives stuff for the Old Testament, all right? But the point of it is pretty clear in light of Christ. The very end of that passage, and he shall say, you are my God. 1 Peter 2:9 puts it this way. You, this is addressing believers, now in the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you are a chosen race. Now this is not talking to Israel. This is talking to Jews and Gentiles of different races. You've been made new. This is a new creation. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for my own possession. Sorry, quizzers. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All of this ties together. This idea of God himself taking a bride, betrothing himself, this only comes together through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You cannot describe this husband apart from the sacrifice, apart from the sacrificial lamb, apart from the blood that was spilled. You cannot understand that apart from our sin and our undeserving nature and our hopelessness and our deadness. These words ring with clear gospel truth. Christ has chosen us to betroth us to him forever, even when we were not a people. And this betrothal through the Lamb of God has brought righteousness, justice, steadfast love, and mercy. Dear friends, there is no love you will find on this earth that is as satisfying, divinely satisfying, as perfect as the love of Christ to give his own life upon the cross to love you. Dear friends, if you are a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can hear these words with absolute truth, not with any sort of just religious, oh, I hope that's true, it makes me feel warm and fuzzy. No, I tell you this, God himself loves you. He loves you. You don't deserve it. He loves you. You've not been faithful to him. He loves you. How could he? He loves you. Now, we've got to change. Not to keep ourselves in his love, but now to be those who realize there is something right to do. We need to be glad. Isn't it tough sometimes? I'm looking at you all. It's tough for you guys out there today, okay? You're looking at me. You've heard me preach in pastoral prayers. It doesn't seem real joyful. We have to recognize how much we've been loved. I'm trying to say this without being sappy. I remember when I first realized Jamie loved me. And it changed me. I was not the same person. Just in that sort of love back to me. When you realize God Himself, pure, holy, righteous. God Himself has chosen you to set His love upon you. Revelation 19:7 says it this way, "Let us rejoice." What a command. All right? That's rather legalistic. You mean I've got to rejoice? Let us rejoice. Let us exult. And let us give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Let us rejoice and exult. I want to just turn to one last passage. Revelation chapter 20. This is a long one, so bear with me. See if you can keep that joy all the way through 20-some verses or so. And I read this, I'm not going to break it down into a bunch of points and spend time on it. We could do so. But just to see all of this come together and see why it is that the Scriptures exhort us to fix our hope completely upon the grace to be revealed to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And dear friends, I think there's enough of us in here that could give testimony that we need to fix our hopes on something beyond what's going on in our lives right now. Okay? Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11. I'm going to go into chapter 21 into verse 7. Okay, so we've got a ways. Buckle up. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, but no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, all standing before this throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what is written in the books, according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. A bride adorned for her husband. Dear friends, the Lamb is going to look upon us as the apple of His eye. Amazing grace, how can it be? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. He also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Passage that connects our identity with in Christ, to be the Son of God, to be the Bride of Christ, to feel that absolute connection of love that God has bestowed upon us, that Christ has given his own life to redeem us, to be with us, and to be loved with an everlasting love forevermore. Amen. Let's pray.